If you'd like to turn tonight to Psalm chapter number 90, Psalm chapter number 90 tonight, and should be able to get through this Psalm. It only has 17 verses. We got through 52 last week, so we should be able to do this, no promises. This begins, actually, the book of Psalms has been separated into five books. And some Bibles may have that written in there. Does anybody's Bible have that written in there? A few of you? Mine doesn't, but the other one I used to use did. But it's separated into five books. This is the fourth book and how it was separated. And it is interesting if you study the reason why they're separated in that way. They kind of parallel the Pentateuch. In the book one, in the book of Psalms, is chapters 1 through 41. And it parallels the book of Genesis, and that's the beginning of redemption, a lot of foundation there. And then book 2 in the book of Psalms is 42 to 72, which parallels the book of Exodus, which is the theme of that is the manifesting of redemption. And then book 3 that we just got done studying is 73 to 89, which parallels Leviticus, which is all about holiness and sanctification. And now, of course, this book, and if you're thinking at all, obviously, parallels the book of Numbers, which is details about the wilderness path and the testing and the experience that they went through there. And it's by no coincidence that this very first book, very first psalm in this section, you can see the author there in the little heading, is Moses. You see that Moses? Yes, that Moses. The very same Moses there that wrote down those words as God led him there in the Pentateuch, and Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This psalm, I don't know if you realize this, this psalm, next to the book of Job, is the oldest writing in the Bible. This psalm is. Now, Job's older. But next to the book of Job, this is the oldest writing in the Bible. Of all the psalms that have been put together that God, through the Holy Spirit, preserved through His Word, this would have been the oldest of all the psalms that we have, is this one in Psalm chapter number 90. In their Hebrew hymn book, this would have been, the oldest song that they had, which again parallels the wilderness path. So it's no coincidence that this psalm is very first, mentioned in this section of different psalms. Probably written after the spies went into Canaan land. And you remember what happened, of course, everybody with me, right? They went into Canaan land. Brother Schwartz taught some wonderful lessons on this in Sunday school about attitude and how your attitude determines everything. And, of course, those 12 spies went in and they came back and 10 of them had a negative attitude and said, well, we can't do it. There's giants in that land. We're going to get defeated. Might as well go back home, back to Egypt and just die there. And, of course, it just deflated all the heart of Israel. Joshua and Caleb said, let's trust God and keep going. But Israel decided not to. That power of a bad attitude. And I guess I'll just amen Brother Schwartz's lessons on that time. Be careful your attitude. Guard your attitude. And, you're going to get out of something what you put into it. Amen? Amen. If you came to church tonight with a bad attitude, you're going to have a terrible night. No one's going to shake your hand. A few people's going to ignore you. They didn't pick your song to sing. And Brother Allen just can't lead the song right. And I can't preach it right. And you're going to have a terrible night. I guarantee that. Someone parked in your parking spot. It's all going to happen. There was gum in your seat. All that stuff. I understand that. All right. But if you come tonight with the right kind of attitude, all those things can happen. But you're going to love it. Amen. And you ought to come to church that way. Amen. It's all what you put into it. So I was going to tell everybody at the missions conference, like that boy, he's getting ready to go out in the mission field. And he was going to be gone 6 months, and as soon as he gets back, he's getting married. And he told the pastor, he said, we're going to get married. Would it be okay if I give my fiance a kiss at the airport before I leave? Pastor said, I don't know now. So I'll tell you what, only if you kiss her like you do your mom. He thought about it and said, can I warn my mom what's coming? Never mind. All right. It's what you put into it, right? It's terrible. All right. It's what you put in. Why does that have a positive attitude? There you go. But anyways, Moses, some of you get that later, right? Moses had a, You know, he had the right attitude. And he wrote this book even in a very rough time. They'd gone into the wilderness. They were coming out of the wilderness now. Out of the Canaan land. They're going to wander around in this wilderness. We all know what God's saying on that was. They were going to die in that wilderness in those 40 years of wandering. Well, this psalm is a prayer of Moses at that time. And what I titled it, and I think it makes sense, is this is what I titled it, The Oldest Psalm Still Rings True. And what he wrote here, oldest of them all, but it's still powerful for us today. And I want you to see it real quick. First of all, in verses 1 through 6, he had the right perspective. He had the right perspective. It says there, and let's start reading verses 1 through 6. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past. And as a watch in the night, Thou carriest them away as with the flood. They are as a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it's cut down and withered. Now, Moses wrote this, of course, and you have to keep in mind as we study this tonight, he had just been told by God that they're going to be wandering in this wilderness for 40 years. This entire generation is going to die from age 20-year-old and up. They will die in the wilderness because of Israel's rebellion to God. And you can see this all throughout this book, or this chapter, and I hope you follow with me tonight. But he had, number one, the right perspective. He starts by talking about, in verses 1 and 2, the sovereignty of God. Even though this is bad news, he knew God was still God. And in verses 1 through 2, he kind of describes the sovereignty of God, and that he is, number one, a tremendous God. It says in verse number 1, he starts out just simply one word, the word Lord. That is the word Adonai. That is the word Master. He understood that what they were about to go through the next 40 years, God was still in control. God was allowing it in His will, and that he could trust God that God was making the right decision. Have you ever doubted God and a path that He's led you down? We all have. We've all been down there. We've all gone down these paths that God has placed us on, and we scratch our head and say, God, I don't know whether You made the right choice or not. Not that we say that with our words, but in the back of our mind, we're thinking that. Well, Moses laid it out perfectly clear before he starts this psalm. He's Lord. He is Master. I'll follow Him. Whatever He says, that's the path we're going to go down. And I've learned this, that I can trust my God. He's still in charge. Amen. He's still on the throne. Amen. He ought to be Master of your life. Amen. You ought to be submitted to Him. Amen. No matter what path He takes you down, you can trust Him. He'll never let you down. He's a tremendous God. Secondly, a tender God. It says there in verse number 1, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. That word, the reason I chose the word a tender God, that word dwelling place there. It's the idea of like a family room, a den. You know, our God is not a cold, impersonal, distant God. Our God is a personal God. He's a loving God. He wants to be close to you. He wants to have a close relationship and fellowship with you. Aren't you glad tonight that God's not some distant God? Aren't you glad tonight that God is not some God that cannot be touched with our feelings and with our infirmities? God welcomes those things. And in that word dwelling place there is like what we refer to as like a den or a family room, a place where people gather together to be close, to fellowship, to enjoy. It brings warmth. It brings joy. It brings pleasure. That's the way God wants to be in our life. God had just told Moses, you're going to wander around 40 years, an entire generation is going to die. And what's Moses' response? He's Master and He's wonderful. See, how can he say that? He knows God. There's times we all go through very difficult times, but it's in those times, just like Moses was going through, that's when you need to draw close to God and let Him put His arms around you and heal you and give you comfort. I've given an illustration before. You know, my sister Crystal used to aggravate me to death
used to.
My sister Crystal aggravates me to death. I'm just kidding. She does all these things. You know, and then she'd do these things. She'd walk into my bedroom, and I'd be sitting there playing with my toys that, you know, she wasn't allowed to play with, you know, G.I. Joe and whatever else they had here. You know, she went out and do that, and she would come in there, and she'd mess everything up, and then I'd get up, and I'd chase her. I was getting ready. I don't know what I was going to do to her. I was going to catch her. You know, and I'd run down the hallway. She'd dart into the living room, jump on my dad's lap, and hug his neck. And he would hug her and think, oh, this is so great. But what he didn't know is Crystal, with her head over there on his shoulder, look at me and go, and stick her tongue out at me. I couldn't do anything. She was in Daddy's arms. You hear me? Devil loved to destroy our lives. There's times when we get in danger. There's times whenever we still start feeling surrounded and oppressed. Go to God. Run into His arms, lay your head upon Him, and say, God, I need You. The devil can't touch you. Praise the Lord. He's a tender God. He's a dwelling place. Verse number 2 and 3, He's a timeless God. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. He's a timeless God. In all generations, He's still God. Before there were ever mountains formed, He's still God. Before He ever spoke this earth into existence, He's still God. He's the everlasting God. He's always been there. That's why the title He chose for Himself many times is He is the I Am. Why is that? Because He's always present. He's always right there. No matter when it was, no matter... Time is not an issue to God. We're going to look at that tonight. It's not an issue to God. God's always been God from everlasting to everlasting. He always will be God. Before there was ever anything in existence, there was God. He's always been. He's an everlasting God. And God, time is nothing to God. He's an eternal God. And Moses begins writing this psalm by saying, you know, the sovereignty of God... Yes, they're going through the wilderness. Yes, they're going to travel 40 years. But He's a tremendous God. He's my master. I can trust Him. He's a tender God. We need to run to Him and fall in His arms and allow Him to heal us and give us strength. He's a timeless God. He's always been God. This is nothing to Him. He knows exactly what's going to happen down the road. He knows what's happened before. And He's in complete charge right now. He's always God. I can trust Him. He starts out that way, the sovereignty of God. Then he comes to verse 3 and 4, the sympathy of God. He sees God's heart going out to him. It says there in verse number 3, God knows the tomb's power. Thou turnest man to destruction. Now, why did Moses say, Thou turnest man to destruction? I know it's been a long day, warm day, sunny day, people are tired. Why did God say, why did Moses say here, Thou, in verse number 3, Thou turnest man to destruction? Why would he say those phrases? What did God just say to Moses? In the next 40 years, Brother Carr, they are going to and die. What was going to happen to them, Brother Mullis, in the wilderness? They were going to die. When we die, what happens to this body? It goes back to dust, Brother Hanks. Yes. It goes back to dust. They were wandering around the wilderness. And it says there in verse number 3, Thou turnest man to destruction. They were going to die. God knows the tomb's power. And every one of us tonight, every look at me, we too are going to face the tomb someday if God doesn't tarry His coming. We too are heading towards the grave. These bodies too will one day return back to dust. But the verse doesn't stop there, does it? This is a great verse. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. You follow me? You know what I'm saying? Obviously you're not, right? They'd be like, this is great. Get it? Man's going to go to the tomb where our bodies are going to turn back to dust. Man is destined for that. There's coming a day when God's going to say, return.
Amen.
Amen. And those bodies will be made new again. There'll be a resurrection someday. Amen. Yeah. Amen. 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 I wrote this phrase down because I thought I read it this week. What mine? God sees our tomb, but then He reminds us that He conquered the tomb. He's conquered that. God shows sympathy in that He sees the tomb's power. And He also, in verse number 4, God knows time's power. It says, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." 1,000 years to God is just like a watch in the night. A couple of hours in the middle of the night. And, you know, a watch in the night, yeah, pretty goes by pretty quick. I mean, it happens. Hope was sick last week. We'd lay her down, exhausted, because she'd been up all week. We'd lay down, and it would feel like I just shut my eyes. Oh, and her eyes. I think I got up, but I was awake, right? Oh, you're up again. And I'd wake up, and I'd say, "Oh, she's not slept at all." And I'd look, and an hour and a half had gone by. When you're that exhausted, boom, it's gone. Time goes quick. To God, 1,000 years is like a watch in the night. It's nothing to God. Now, you know, 1,000 years, we stop and think about that. 1,000 years ago, Otto III was reigning on the Holy Roman Empire from Germany. 1,000 years ago. Are you following? 1,000 years ago, North America had not been discovered. Leif Erikson was about to hit it and start Vinland. Vikings really got robbed, didn't they? They found all this and never got any credit, all right? Where's Brother Morganson at? Yeah, he's a Viking. Yeah, all right, yeah, he always claims to be a Viking. I don't know why, but he's thinks his name's Morganson. All right, you know, there you go, all right? Is that true? Are you a Viking, Miss Amanda? No? No. All right, see? You're on your own. You know, North America not been discovered 1,000 years. 1,000 years ago, I'd love to go back and tell all that was going on in history. That was a long time ago. Amen. Get that concept in your mind? You're not just sitting here in church saying, "Get this sermon." I want you to think with me. 1,000 years ago was a long time ago. A lot has happened in the last 1,000 years. They hadn't even started the Crusades yet. 1,000 years ago. 1,000 years ago. There was a whole lot of things different. You didn't have cell phones 1,000 years ago. 1,000 years ago! You know, all that time, you know what that's been to God? Nothing. Time is nothing to God. And God understands, He sees us as mankind. Let's be honest, we're prisoners to time. I mean, time totally controls us. So how do you know? Because about 8 o'clock, about 10 minutes, you're already going, "Okay." I mean, time totally controls us. I mean, we're imprisoned by time. I mean, it just, every part of our life, we have to go to bed. We got to get up. We got to do this. We got to go here. We got to do this. And all these schedules and things that we have, you know, and time totally controls us. With God, there is no time. Maybe a great part of heaven. There's no such thing as time with God. Time dictates our life. We're prisoners to it, but not God. He sees this. He knows how we're restrained by the thought of death. They were walking around the wilderness. He knows how we're restrained by time. They were in the wilderness. Say, what do you mean by that? They had 40 years. That clock was ticking. As soon as God said that, clock started. They had 40 years. Generation was going to die. God looks at this and Moses writes about it. God understands how we feel with time. God understands how we feel with death. But we go on, the sovereignty of God, the sympathy of God, the severity of God. Verses 5, 6, and 7. Review real quick. He's sovereign. He's a master. We can trust Him. He is sympathetic. He understands how we feel in regards to these things. But while He is sympathetic and knows how we feel, God has to judge sin. And I know I sound like a broken record preaching through the Psalms, but that is a recurring theme that we had better not forget either. God judges sin. I got my hair cut today, and the barber was sitting there talking to me, and the barber goes to St. Mark's down there. in Milford. I always know where it's at because if you want to go to the Hall's house, you turn left at St. Mark's. That's his name. Isn't that great? That's how you get there, right? But that's where they went. And they started talking about how that they used to go to a Baptist church. And they didn't know where I went yet. They knew I was going to Kansas. That's all I told them. I'd never been to Smart before. They knew I was going to Kansas, and they knew that I was going to speak out there at a church. I had no idea. She goes, well, I used to go to a Baptist church. Started talking to me about it and said, you know, they preach on everything. I was like, yeah, I know. Yeah. So, yeah. And she told me what church she went to. And, you know, and she started talking about it. And so, you know, boy, she goes, I just wanted to find me a place where I wasn't told all the time that God was going to judge my sin. Well, the reality is, He is going to judge our sin. And I don't, damn, none of us like going around, you know, I don't go around saying, you know, beware, God's going to judge you right now. And I don't go around saying that. But the reality is this, we'd better deal with our sin. Because God is going to judge it. And to Moses, his judgment was real. He had just passed the sentence. God had just said, generation would die. You see this in verse number 5. God's judgments are swift. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. First of all, they're swift there in verse number 5, just like the flood carries them away. God's judgments at time comes that way. God's judgments are sure. It talks about the grass in verse 5 and also in verse number 6. In the morning it flourishes and groweth up. In the evening it's cut down and withered. You have to understand, when we think of grass, we think of our green yards. When he was writing about grass, he's talking about the wilderness grass. What would grow up there was out there in the middle of that, you know, wilderness. It would shoot up quickly, really thin, but it'd shoot up. And in a very short time, it would die. And what would be left, you know, walking pictures in your mind probably, walking through some desert or barren land like that, there's all kinds of these brown twigs sticking up out of the ground. They shot up, but because there was nothing there to support it, it died quickly. And what he was saying is just as much as that grass comes up and then withers, God's judgments are swift, God's judgments are sure. They will come. There will be destruction, and God's judgments are solemn, something to stop and think about in verse number 7. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. It was on their minds. I mean, every day for 40 years, no matter what they entertained themselves with or tried to do, it was on their mind. They knew God had passed judgment. His judgments are swift, sure, and solemn. Talked about the sovereignty of God, the sympathy of God, and the surety of God. He had the right perspective as he went into this. But then I want you to see this in verses 8 through 12, the real problem. And you'll notice he goes from using third-person words like them and thou to first-person, we. Because, and before we read this, I mean, listen to me, these are our problems too. So what are they? First of all, in verse number 8, our lives are so sinful. And before I read this verse, does anybody else struggle in sin sometimes? We all do. Verse 8, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Do you know, as I was studying this and I wrote this down, and I don't know if this has dawned upon you yet or not, with God, there is no such thing as secret sins. The reality is, everybody's listening to me, right? All of us have had or do have secret sins that we deal with that nobody else knows about. Understand this tonight. You've got to get this to our minds. It's not secret to God. Not only is it not secret to God, it's glaring in front of His eyes. You see, sometimes when we have an open sin that people know happens, what happens? Let's say I use Brother Headley, all right? Brother Headley, you're okay with that, right? Brother Headley, let's say he goes out and just starts living wicked tonight. And he walks in and people drive out and they see him stumbling across as a drunk across the road. We see that, and he doesn't care. He makes it blatant. But then God breaks his heart, and he walks. But you know why? One of the things that God should use, and what we've been looking at, is God should use the church to get a hold of his heart. As that sin, and he realizes the impact on what it's made, and it's glaring in front of the world, what's it make you want to do? I got to get this right. Sometimes we, for some reason, we convince ourselves that these little sins that no one else knows about that we're hiding, maybe they're huge sins, but we're hiding them, that no one else knows about it, and I'm just going to take care of it myself. What you need to realize tonight is it is glaring in front of God's eyes. So why would you use that phrase? Look at the verse again, verse number 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. You know what the light of God's countenance is? Warm, bright. Understand? The light of God, there's nothing. He is light. There's no darkness in him at all. That's what the Bible says. And our secret sins, we may hide them from each other, but God sees every one of them, and we better deal with them. You say, well, I'm going to handle my sin. No one else knows about it. God does. And if we don't deal with it, go back up a verse. God's judgments are swift. God's judgments are sure. They're solemn. We need to deal with our sin. We need to deal with this. Our lives are very sinful. Second thing, that's our problem too, in verse 9 and 10, our lives are so short. It says, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. If by reason of strength they be 80 years, 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off when we fly away. Now, has anybody ever heard said that the average person lives to be 75? That's what the Bible says. Anybody ever said that? You ever heard anybody say that? Right? And they use this passage for that. That's not what this verse is teaching. In no way is that what... Because, I mean, just science itself, you look in this country, the average age of death is not 75. That's not what it is. A lot longer. And the Bible's not wrong. Amen? Amen. We all can at least agree. You ought to at least shake your head on that. All right? The Bible's not wrong. So why does it say the days of our years are 80 and 10? Well, would that be a score is 20? So 3 times 20 is 60 plus 10 is 70. And if by reason of strength, 80 years are 80. Then why does that verse say that? Because you have to understand context. What is Moses writing about? They had just been told they're going to die in the wilderness. The clock started. They had 40 years. Everybody from the age 20 and up was going to die. There were 603,000 counted men of war at that time who were going to die, who were of that age in the wilderness during those 40 years. Now, if you take from 20-year-old and up, and you got, if you're 20, you aren't going to make it past what? 60. If you're 30, you're not going to make it past what? 70. You follow me now? If you're 40, you're not going to make it past what? 80. If you're a little bit older than that, and there were some, you're going to make it a little bit past that. For them, walking through that wilderness, you didn't make it usually past 75. It's just mathematically speaking, that's all that makes sense. They had 40 years from 20-year-old up. They had a time clicking. And that's why it says there in verse number 9, look at it again, all our days are passed away in our wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Now, if I was to use that for, you know, Brother Chad right there, if I were to use that for Brother Chad right now, I would say, Brother Chad, you are spending your years as a tale that basically is being gone on right now. You're living it, right? Their life was a tale that was already told. I mean, it was done. You say, what are you talking about? They knew this, right? They were going to what? They were going to die where? Were they going to go into promised land? Their tale is already told. God had already told them, this is what's going to happen to you. You got 40 years. You're going to die in these 40 years. Can you imagine the amount of... That wilderness became a giant dusty graveyard to them. But they knew. The clock began to tick.
The generation began to die. Their tale was already told. God already said what was going to happen. Now they look at me. Our lives tonight,
it's not one already told. We can do something with our life profitable. I'm not doomed to die in the wilderness of sin. Amen? Now, if you're saved, we know how the story ends. Praise the Lord for that. But we need to spend our life. We need to spend our life in the service of God. Spend our life serving Him. Spend our life. Can everybody look at me? When people look at your life, you're telling them a story. When people look at you and they see your life, you're saying a lot to them. There's some people that like to go around just constantly. All they ever do is make a joke. They make light of everything. Nothing serious. No spiritual interest at all. Your life's a comedy. But comedies never hardly win any prizes. Some people, they live for drama, don't they? They don't have drama going on in their life. They have nothing to live for. The reality is this. We just need to yield ourselves to God and let God have control of our life. Do His will. You know what I've learned in my short years of serving God? It's an adventure. It's wonderful. It's got great endings. There's suspense. There's a hint of danger sometimes. There's joy. There's laughter. There's comedy. There's all these things. But you let God direct your life, you'll have no regrets. Their life was one heading towards destruction. Lives are sinful. Lives are so short. We ought to take our life serious in verse 11 and 12. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days, folks. Take every day seriously. There's only about 4 hours left of this day. Did you accomplish anything for God? So I went to work. Amen. That's what you should do. We waste a lot of time, though, don't we? We all do, don't we? We waste a lot of time. And there's nothing wrong with relaxing. The Lord repeatedly went apart with His disciples. They were weary. There's nothing wrong. I'm not saying that. Never rest and relax. But there ought to be something about us that we realize there's a work to be done, and I want to take every day and give it all I've got. Number our days. Every day serious. He had the right perspective. There was a real problem. They were going to die. Their lives are sinful, short. And then, can you imagine? Now, before I go on. Knowing you're going to die the next 40 years. Brother Alan mentioned Greg at work. 8 to 12 years. I think we all understand this, that Greg's priorities have changed a little bit. Someone walks in and says, you've got so long to live, your mind begins to say, whoa, wait a second. There's some things that I want to do. For Israel, when they rejected God, God said, 40 years, you're going to die in this wilderness. You better believe they begin to think. They began to take these things serious, and it resulted, and we end with this, the resulting prayer. Verses 13 to 17. A life that has its perspective right, that He's a sovereign, sympathetic, and severe God. A life that knows its problems, that life is sinful and short, and we better take it serious. It leads us to a similar prayer. Number one, verse number 13. We need a fresh moving of God. Return, O Lord. How long? Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Lord, please move again. Return. We need a fresh moving of God. Everybody look at me and I'll go as quick as I can. When we realize how short these lives are that we're living, we'll realize the great sin that's out there that we better be on guard against. When we realize that we only have a limited amount of time and we need to get a lot accomplished, we've got to reach our families, Mom and Dad. We've got to reach those lost relatives. We've got to reach those lost coworkers. We've got to reach people. We don't have much longer. When we realize these things, it's going to wait. We ought to wake up every morning saying, God, move today. Move in my life like never before. In verse 14, not only a fresh evidence of the moving of God, but a fresh endowing of the mercy of God. Think of verse number 14. O satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Verse 15, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Yes, time's ticking. Yes, wandering through this wilderness, they don't know how many days they have personally left. But even while they were marching through that wilderness, they did not have to be consumed with some morbid thought of death. And what the rest of this chapter is about, and I'll say this and then buzz through it, is that while they knew the consequence of their rebellion, they knew the death penalty that had been passed upon all of them. While they knew that, they also knew that behind them, everybody listening to me, it's important, behind them were their children. If they walked around with their head down, bottom lip dragging the ground, woe is me for the next 40 years, they knew their kids would want nothing to do with God. You following me? They knew. So the last part of this chapter was them saying, God, return. Move again. God, show us mercy. They didn't ask that God remove that death penalty, but they wanted their children to see God working in their lives and to see the might of God and the power of God and the moving of God, just like they had seen as young people. They had witnessed the Red Sea. They had witnessed the plagues of Egypt. They had witnessed the Mount Sinai. They had witnessed all these things and said, God, in our years on this earth left, in these years wandering this wilderness, we know the mistakes we've made. We recognize what the punishment is. But God, may you work through our lives that our children would see you and know you and fear you and want to serve you. They asked for a fresh evidence of the moving of God, a fresh endowing of the mercy of God. In verse number 16, a fresh expression of the might of God. Let thy work appear unto thy servants. What were they saying? God, work in us. Now look, and thy glory unto their children. That our children would see how mighty and wonderful and glorious you are. You know what? There may be some moms and dads, grandparents in the auditorium tonight. You look back and you say, you know what, I've made some mistakes. I'm living through some consequences of those mistakes. You know what you ought to do tonight? Say, God, I understand the mistakes I've made. I understand the consequences of those mistakes. But God, with every day I've got left, move in my life. Show a mighty work in my life. May I, with my life, glorify your name, that my children and my grandchildren after me will see how wonderful and mighty and powerful and awesome that you are. That's what they knew and they were requesting. And he prayed, and the last thing he prayed was a fresh example and establishing of the majesty of God. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. That is a magnificent verse when you realize what he's talking about. They were going to spend the next 40 years wandering around in dust and sand every day burying hundreds. And so after 40 years, an entire generation would be dead. You know what his prayer was? Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Moses knew what was going to happen. The people of Israel knew what was going to happen. But Moses saw them here that they would sing together in chorus as God in these next years. May our children's children see how beautiful you are. See how mighty you are. See how magnificent you are. And may it be established in our life. May the example be in our life that it will be established and real in their life too. This psalm was the oldest one ever written. This psalm, Moses describes his heart and the way they had to look at things entering 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Would everybody look at me? He's still God. And Moses had Israel sing this psalm because while marching through that wilderness, they knew the consequence. But they still had a God they could follow, still had a God they could lean upon, still had a God who would guide them, protect them, show mighty works through them. And if you wonder what happened, read that book of Numbers. Read it and what all took place in that wilderness. God did some miracles in protecting His people. God did miraculous things in providing for His people. Say, why did God do that when they were condemned to die? Because they had requested, God, we've got some children following us. Mom and Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, you walk around defeated, mumbling, complaining, never happy, always critical of everything. Your children are watching. There's a tale being told by your life. May ours be one where the might and the magnificence and the wonderfulness of God is displayed so that we can have some children, some grandchildren who will follow us and want to serve that God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for this passage of Scripture.